So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 28, that is the first book of the New Testament, and that is the last chapter of that book. So go ahead and find that. Title of the message this morning is Discipleship 101. Because this is it. This is like the most basic. This is the essence. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Now, last week. Let me explain this. So as we talk about discipleship, as we go through this sermon series, we are breaking down the mission statement of our church, which you'll see on the front of your bulletin, which we repeat all the time in service. But it is to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, one another, and the world. Okay, so last week we looked at the first part of that, and we talked about to glorify God and how it's not about me, it's all about the glory of God. The universe, creation, our lives, the cross, everything is about the glory of God. And we looked at that last week, and now we're moving into, I would say, really the practical of glorifying God most chiefly, which is to make disciples. And in our mission statement, we say, through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 28. And again, this is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. And you got to remember that the early church is receiving this Matthew's gospel as an account, an eyewitness account of the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the early church, they're the first receivers of the gospel of Matthew. And I really believe that God's heart in this last paragraph of the gospel of Matthew is to leave them with something very solid, something very certain, something very clear. They were asking questions like many of us ask in our lives. Who is Jesus exactly? Give me something clear. What are we supposed to be doing? What should our focus be? Give me something clear. And that's what Matthew's giving them in the very end of his gospel. Some call this the Great Commission. Jesus' commission to his disciples, to us. Now, so it's kind of like they're asking now, who exactly is Jesus? And what are we supposed to be doing? They're saying it's kind of like a DTR. Okay, a defining the relationship conversation. That's what the end of this Gospel of Matthew is sort of like. It's like, you know, and you've had one of these, I hope. A DTR, you know, you'll have one maybe in a romantic relationship, where you're just sort of in this awkward stage of friends that hang out sometimes one-on-one, and then eventually, you know, one of you, hopefully, you know, the guy takes the initiative, as any good Christian man should, and he says, you know what, I want to be clear about what's going on here. I want to bring clarity to our relationship. I want to define the relationship. And, you know, a good man will do this early. And so it's a DTR. So you know who I am to you and what we're doing here. You know, it's a DTR. So you don't have these in your job. You know, maybe you're a temp at your job right now. And you're like, man, I at the end of this temp contract, I'm really looking forward to having a good DTR with my employer. And I'm hoping that goes really well and that the new relationship is a full-time position. Sometimes you have to have this with your children if you're a parent. You know, hey, time out. Let me just define the relationship here for you. I'm the parent. You're the child. I make the plans. You do the plans. I decide what we're doing, you come along and we do it together. So it's just a DTR. So you know what a DTR is. So in a much less silly way, the Gospel of Matthew and God and his word here in this last part of Matthew is giving a bit of a DTR. They're asking questions like, who exactly is Jesus? Leave us with something very clear. And what exactly should our focus be? Because it could be a lot of different things. What precisely should our laser focus be as we seek to glorify God? And the answer is really to make disciples. To make disciples. That's what Jesus says. So the big idea in our sermon this morning is seven words. It's very easy to remember. Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. That's what a disciple does. A non-multiplying Christian is a contradiction. Healthy things multiply. Disciples of Jesus make disciples. It's our focus. It's what we're doing. It's how we glorify God. It's what Jesus wants us to be all about as a means to glorifying Him. So, making disciples. And so as we look at this, we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we're going to see first a fact. Then we're going to see a command. Then we're going to see a promise. And really, he's answering three questions. First, the fact is about who is Jesus. Second, is a what question of what should we be doing? And that's the command. And third is the promise, and it's a how question of how should we do this? And so here's the outline. You have an insert that came with your bulletin. You can follow along. But here's the outline. Again, the big idea, disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. Hello? They do. That's what disciples do. Number one, we acknowledge Jesus' identity as unparalleled king. That's verse 18. That's the first thing. Number two, we embrace Jesus' mission to make disciples. That's from verse 19. And then third, we totally rely on Jesus' presence to the end of the age. And that's from verse 20. And so let me just read this passage to you. I want to open in prayer, and then we'll get into our first point this morning. So I'll start with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray. God, we love you so much, Father. We thank you for gathering us here this morning. God, we just stop. We pause. We're here now. And we need to hear from you, God. Hear from your word this morning. Speak to our minds, to our hearts, to our decisions and our actions, God. For some of us, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. So I pray that you would grab us afresh with the truth that's here. For some of us, we've never really been taught, just heard about this important part of your word. But for all of us, Lord, I pray that we would be doers and not hearers only of your word. And give us the ability to do that, God. We are weak. Our minds wander. Our hearts wander. And so, Holy Spirit, give us the ability to hear from you your word and to follow Jesus as his disciples, as your disciples. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first point, acknowledge Jesus' identity as unparalleled king. That's who he is. We just acknowledge it. We acknowledge it. I actually have hand signals for each point, all right? So the first point, acknowledge Jesus' identity as unparalleled king. You can just think about this. Got it. You're acknowledging his identity. Okay, the second point, embrace Jesus' mission. You can think about a steering wheel. 10 and 2, you're embracing the mission. I don't think you guys are really feeling the hand signals. So I'm not going to give you the third one. I'm just done. Let's get back to the first point. Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. And the first point, acknowledge Jesus' identity as unparalleled king. So look at verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples, now this is just setting the stage, kind of giving the context. The 11 disciples, there's 11, Judas betrayed Christ, and so now there's 11. They went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, now who did they see? They saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He's died on the cross. He's gone into the tomb for 3 days, and he's risen from the grave, victorious over death. And so they saw him, and they worshiped him. So you got to picture this scene. And some doubted, it says. So what is that picture like to you? You know, you see worship and you're like, oh, great. They pulled out the overhead projector and the PowerPoint and they had some lyrics and the guys got their guitars out. They were carrying guitars, you know, and the guys got their guitars out and they had this worship service, right? And then it says some doubted. And so there were some guys like sitting over to the side, like reading a Bart Ehrman book and like a Christopher Hitchens book and kind of going, I don't really know if I believe it. Like, no, okay, look, that's not the picture. Okay, the picture, I think he's more just talking about the attitudes of their hearts. And God's word can do that. And so it's just that some worshiped, some were just floored. Maybe they were just flat on their face. Others doubted. They just still weren't there yet. And I just love this. This isn't even the first point, but I just wanted to stop here and just, isn't it amazing that it's just such a good reminder? Think about this. These are the disciples who spent Jesus' ministry with, they were with him. And now they're standing right in front of the risen Jesus Christ. And some of them are doubting. Some of them are doubting. And isn't that just a great, I mean, just think that's just such a great reminder that even faith is a gift from God. You know, Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. And this, referring to all of it, are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And so we have a reasonable faith, but faith is a gift. It's not something we conjure up. It's something God gives to us. He hands it down to us. What a great reminder just there. So look at verse 18. Because here's the fact. Here's the fact for us to acknowledge. Here's the thing for us to see. Acknowledge Jesus' identity as unparalleled king. Look what he says. He says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just think about that. I want to look at the authority of Jesus from four quick angles. The word for authority here is exousia, and it just means, let me give you the definition, it means to have the right or freedom to exercise authority over something, to have independent control completely. Authority. So I want to look quickly at the authority of Jesus from four quick angles, okay? First, I want to look at Jesus' authority before the resurrection, his authority in his incarnation, his authority in his ministry in the Gospels that we see. So let me give you a couple examples. In Matthew 7:29, we see Jesus taught the law. It says, not as one who knew a lot about it, but as one who had exousia, who had authority. So Jesus had authority before the resurrection. Matthew 8:26, he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 9:6, it says, we see that Jesus claims to have authority to forgive sins, and that troubled a lot of people. Matthew 10:1, we see that Jesus has authority to cast out unclean spirits. John 11, Jesus had authority over death to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus had some pretty remarkable and astounding authority before the resurrection. But the reason I'm painting that picture is because now, in this moment, in verse 18, he's letting them know he has been given more authority. And so really, you've got to ask the question, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that he didn't have all that much authority before? Does that mean there was less? He didn't have as much authority as he could have? What does that mean? And so just even asking these questions just leads us into getting a better understanding of Jesus and of Christ. And so the second angle I want to look at is the new scope of Jesus' authority, what he's talking about here. Because what Jesus is saying is he's saying he has been given all authority on heaven and earth. What does that mean? Here's a couple of things to think about, a couple of facts. God the Son has always been from eternity past. I'm just talking Bible theology here. God has always been. God the Son, always been from eternity past. God the Son set aside his glory and took on human flesh and humility, a body. He became the God-man, fully man, fully God, that he could now represent God to mankind and represent mankind to a just God at the cross, to die the death we deserve to die. Jesus then rose from the grave. Okay, so God the Son from eternity past, Jesus the God-man from the incarnation forward. Sorry I'm using all these big words, but we gotta learn some things at church. Now, while Jesus the God-man enjoyed amazing authority in his earthly ministry, we just talked about that, he had not yet known all authority in heaven and on earth until it was given to him by the Father after the resurrection. Jesus, the fully God, fully man, God-man, he had a remarkable authority before his resurrection, but after it, God gave him all authority in heaven and on earth, the Father. So, now he's been given all authority. That's the new scope of his authority. It's unparalleled. It's unparalleled. Some of you are not quite following, and so let me just show you this in Scripture. I'm going to put a slide up. I want you to see what I'm talking about. So we're going to read this aloud because this is just a fabulous passage of Scripture. And so I'll just lead us. You read with me. It's not responsive. Just read along with me. You don't have to stand, though. That would be good, but I don't want you to, mess up your note-taking. So Philippians 2, 6 through 11. There's going to be two slides here. Let's read together. All right, ready? First word is although. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a great spot for an amen. Hey, what a fabulous passage. Do you see what I'm talking about? There's Jesus' authority before his resurrection that was astounding and remarkable, but then there's the authority that the God-man, the fully God, fully man, Jesus, was given after the cross and after his resurrection, which was universal in scope. That's the second angle. Now, the first point's the longest, by the way. But look, there's a real tension here. Do you feel it? You see, this passage, Jesus is saying, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And you've got to ask the question, well, what's wrong with the world then? If you've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, what's going on? Why are things still broken? Why is it not all working out perfectly like we think it would be if you're in all authority? And here's the point. There's a tension. There's that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, but then it's not fully realized yet. There's the inauguration of the authority that he's been given, and then there will one day be the consummation of the authority that he's been given. But we're living in between. And there's a real tension. And this passage of Scripture goes right at this tension. You think about it. He says in verse 18, I've got all authority in heaven and on earth. But then in verse 19, he says, go and make disciples. So the natural question would be like, well, why would we go and make disciples? Aren't there already your disciples? You have all authority. But no, we need to go and apply his authority. Carry it out. Make disciples. Think about winning the lottery. When is someone rich when they have the winning ticket and they win the lottery? When they are holding that big cardboard check with balloons behind them, family members by their side popping off champagne. But hey, they haven't deposited the check yet to make them technically rich. But they know, we know, everyone knows they are rich because they won. Same way here. Jesus is standing in front of his disciples as a winner. He has risen from the grave. The battle was won at the cross by his resurrection. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And while we live in this age of tension, we are moving toward where that will be fully reality and every knee will bow and tongue confess. So we've looked at his authority in his ministry, in the incarnation, then his authority in his exaltation, then the tension that we feel, and now let's just talk about the personal implications of it. Because the authority that Jesus has, that what he's talking about in verse 18 is pregnant with implications for your life and for mine. Think about it. This should radically impact your Christianity. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of your life. He's the master. We're the servants. His word is our plan. You think about that. I love this quote from a Dutch Christian theologian. He says, "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, 'This is mine, this belongs to me.'" You know, to go to the Old Testament for an amazing illustration of the problem that we have in the church these days and with us as Christians, it's amazing, really. The people who are God's very people oftentimes just have a tremendous problem with receiving his full authority in our lives. I love the book of Jonah. Because in the book of Jonah, you know the maybe story of the prophet who runs the opposite direction God tells him to go, and he gets swallowed by a big fish, and this whole story. It's a great story. Read it. But one of the great ironies, if you look at that story, is that everything's obeying God except for God's prophet. The storm, God commands a storm to go rain and wind and lightning over the boat, and the storm's like, okay, I'm going. God commands a big fish, go swallow the prophet, and the fish is like, I'll be there. Everything understands and recognizes God's authority except for the one who should above all. That's one of the ironies in that book. It's one of the ironies in our lives too. C.S. Lewis gives this great illustration. He says, "Many of us Christians, when Christ has allowed us to overcome one or two sins in our lives that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel, though we do not put it into words, that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would leave us alone now. But the question is not what we intend ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. Imagine yourself a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You know that those jobs need doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make sense to you. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself." Paul says, "Do you not know? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Galatians, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says of me, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so the first part of getting this big idea this morning that disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus is to do what he wants us to do from verse 18, which is to look up and acknowledge Jesus' identity as unparalleled king. The one who is giving this command has every right to give it to you. And you have every need in the world to listen and follow. It's in your best interest. We have to obey him. He's the Lord. He has the authority. There is no higher authority. He's the king. He's exalted. And so when you think about the mission of the church or the call to go and make disciples, you don't necessarily picture Jesus in his humble state. Picture Jesus in his exalted state. He's on a throne in this moment. And he has authority. And we are living under that and with that. And we are doing ministry from that. So, Jesus Christ is the unparalleled king. We should acknowledge it. That's the first point. Now let's look at Jesus' mission. because we're going to embrace it. Now that we know who's giving it, we're going to want to embrace it because he has the authority. We're going to embrace his mission. Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. Embrace Jesus' mission. So look at verses 19 and 20. What does he say? What does he say the focus should be to the first century church? What does he say to you as a Christian? What does he say to Fellowship Raleigh? What should the focus be? Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's it. Let's close in prayer. Let me explain. There's one command here. The command is to make disciples. I'm just giving a little grammar here. There's one command. The command is to make disciples. There are three words or three actions sort of modifying that command. The first one is the going aspect of things. The second one is the baptizing. The third one is the teaching. So let me put it this way. There's one command. Okay, so just imagine yourself at a bowling alley. Okay, the command is this. Bowl the ball. All right? Bowl the ball. That's the command. Make disciples. There are three pins. There's only three at this bowling alley. Those three pins are the things that you're going to do as you bowl the ball. There's these three things that are going to happen that you're going to do as you bowl. You're going to go. As you go, you're going to bowl the ball. You're going to make disciples. You're going to baptize. You're going to teach. Just think three W's, all right? The world, the water for baptizing, the word for teaching. All right, so let's look at these real quick. First, let's answer this question. What is a disciple? Do you know? What is a disciple? He's saying make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower or a learner of Jesus Christ, a genuinely converted person to Christ who is a follower and a learner of Christ. Rabbis had disciples. Jesus was a rabbi. He's calling us to be his disciples. That's what a disciple is. So he's saying, go make disciples. First, he says, go to the world. That's what verse 19 says. It says, go. Or you could put in there, going, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Go. As we go. Go to the nations. So you could take this to mean as you go, which means as you go, wherever you go, as you go to lunch today, as you go to work Monday, as you go to your family reunion, as you go to your neighbor's house, as you go throughout life, we are to be focused on making disciples. As you walk across the room, as you walk across the street, as you walk across all of creation, we are to be focused on making disciples. Disciples of Jesus, make disciples of Jesus. So there's a real life-on-life aspect to it, which makes sense, because that's what this is. This is the people business. Organizations can't make disciples. Fellowship Raleigh's not going to make disciples as an organization. People make disciples. We go into the people that are in our lives, and we try to move them toward discipleship, toward following Jesus. We all have our own way of doing this. There's scripture to help us and guide us in how to do this. We contribute in different ways to it, but we must be focused on it. So we're to go to the nations. The word here for nations is ethnic people groups. So don't picture a map with borders, with stars for capitals. It's more about distinct people groups. There are 7 billion people in the world. There are 16,000 ethnic groups, distinct ethnic groups. There are 7,000 ethnic groups that are completely unreached. We're to go. We're to go and share the gospel with them. There are 300 to 400 people groups just in our country. There are at least 60 that are probably completely unreached. There are 100 nations represented at NC State. We live in Raleigh. We have RTP. We have the future leaders of the world in this region. It's really quite amazing. Because we can go across the world, and we should, but the world is coming to us as well. We have got to be focused as a local church on making disciples. It's strategic. It's needed. So the first one is world. evangelization. Second thing he talks about is baptism. He talks about water. So think of the three W's, world, then water, baptizing. Leading people to radically identify with Jesus and with Jesus' church through baptism. All right? Baptism does not save a person, but it is the absolute first thing that a saved person would want to do. Because Jesus commanded it, because Jesus did it, because it's all about following Him. Being baptized is following Jesus. The word baptized means to dip or immerse in water. Being baptized is following Jesus. It is a way of publicly declaring allegiance to Jesus through identifying with His death, going underwater, identifying with His resurrection, coming up out of water. Look, here it is. Listen. It's identifying radically, publicly, just sort of putting your flag in the sand. It's identifying with Jesus. It's identifying with Jesus. And it's also, it's a public ceremony by nature. I mean, you got to get in water. Someone's going to see. Okay, so you're identifying with your church too, or with Christians. And you're saying, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm putting my flag in the ground. I'm with Christ. I'm with Christ's people. Baptizing. That's what it means. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God of the Bible, the only true God. And so there's going to the world, there's world evangelization, and then there's water, there's being baptized, there's initiation into Christ and into Christ's church, and then the third thing is spiritual growth or sanctification. And you see the word there is word, teaching. So look at verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Underline maybe the word all. All shows up a lot in this passage. All authority, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Making disciples involves not just evangelism, conversion, and baptism, but it involves the process of believers in Christ growing and becoming more like Christ. And we have to teach people the word of Christ so that they can do that. And that's not just up here. That's not just a sermon. That's in your life. That's organically. That's in life-on-life relationships. Who's responsible for making disciples? Don't point to me. We are. People make disciples. The church is people. We're all to be making disciples. This isn't the Great Commission for pastors or for church planters. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. He says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. That needs to be the goal. Is anyone going to perfectly obey that in this life? No. But that's the goal. The goal is never less than that. We're constantly seeking to be like Christ, to do His will with our lives. We're never satisfied. We're always hungry for more Christ-likeness. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. I love Isaiah. He says, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. Listen, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. A desire, a humble desire to do God's will with your life no matter what. God, here's what I was doing. Here's the direction I was going. Here's how I thought in my own wisdom that this would play out and how it should go. But here's my life, God. Rearrange it, reorganize it, completely alter it, change it, do what you want. You know better than me. I don't know. I'm creation, you're creator. I'm finite, you're infinite. That's what it means. So, disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. That's it. Embrace Jesus' mission to make disciples. So here's a question. Who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? You have two arms. You can put two people in headlocks for Jesus. Okay? Everyone has two arms. Here. I've looked. Aim small, miss small. Don't try to disciple the whole city of Raleigh. You start with one person. And maybe when I ask that question, who are you discipling? Some of you, it's like, man, I know. I have a name. Some of you, it's like, I'm not discipling anyone. I feel inadequate. I feel convicted that I have no name, and so I'm now feeling guilt about that, and I also just feel inadequate. I feel like I can't do that. So here's the question, though. What are you going to do at the intersection of your life and conviction about God's will? Are you going to veer right just towards comfort zone, or are you going to veer by faith towards God's will for your life? That's the question. And if you are willing to step out in faith and move towards, more toward God's will for your life, the end of this passage is going to floor you. If you're not, then the end of this passage is just going to be like, oh, I think I've heard that before. But if you're like, you know what, I'm going to do this, the end of this passage is going to be exactly what you need to do it. Because in this third point, he's answering the question, how? Who is Jesus? What are we supposed to be doing? How are we going to do it? A fact, who is Jesus? A command, Jesus' mission? A promise, Jesus' presence. Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. We rely on Jesus' presence to the end. Look what he says at the end. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you're not planning on going out and maybe just trying to kind of step out in a new faith to make more disciples or to take some risks for God and get out of your comfort zone, then you're like, okay. But if you are, then your knees start shaking and you start thinking, gosh, I can't do this. I'm inadequate. Who am I? What do I have to say to them? And that's when Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I will be there to the end of the age. And so stop talking about you. Stop talking, making it all about you. It's not about you. It's about me. And I'm going with you. You're not making disciples of yourself. You're making disciples of me. You guys don't care how much gas is in my car right now and if I'll get home. Why? Because you're not driving my car home. Do you see? You don't care how deep the pool is unless you're diving into it. You don't care if Jesus is promising to be present with you to the ends of the earth as you carry out his mission to the ends of the earth unless you're going. And so I hope some of us will go. I hope some of us will choose to settle it in our lives. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. How is he with us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So Jesus, by the Spirit, is already there before we get there, convicting people of sin and creating in their lives a God-shaped hole that only he can fill and leading them to ask the questions that you're going to come and answer with the gospel. He's already there. We don't bring the work of God to places. We go and we join in the work of God. He's already there and he's in us. His Spirit is in us, indwelling us, filling us, empowering us. Says we'll be clothed with power from on high. So let's talk about God's presence, Jesus' presence. That's what the end of this great commission is all about, the presence of God in your life. That's so important for the mission of God. I love Psalm 84. It says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Presence of God. Here's a great passage. It's going to be up on the screen. All right, look, this passage is just going to rock you. You've read it before, but let just think about this. Okay, so what's going on? I'll give you the background. So God is with the Israelites in the desert, and he's just tired of them, and he says to Moses, this is a stiff-necked people, and I am a completely holy God. I'm not going with you from here. And Moses is like, you got to go with us, or we're not going. We can't go if you don't go with us. And he starts praying. He's a mediator. Holy God, stiff-necked people. And Moses steps in as a prayer guy, as a mediator between the two parties. And he's like, God, we need you. We're your people. You rescued us from Egypt. This is for your glory. We need you. Go with us.
And so God answers that prayer in this first verse that's on the screen. He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Listen to this. It's amazing. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? The difference-making presence of Jesus in your life. That people look at your life and they say, there is a factor, there is a person, there is a God, there is a presence in that person's life that is making them distinct. Distinct in the choices they make, distinct in their lifestyle, distinct in holiness, distinct in confidence, distinct in humility. The presence of Jesus. Don't go on the mission of Jesus without the presence of Jesus. Thank goodness he promises it.
Joshua, same thing. God says to him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, Moses was a mediator between, watch this, between a stiff-necked people and a holy God. And Jesus came and did that much more perfectly and fully. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus mediates the presence of God to a stiff-necked and sinful people. That's you and me. Through the cross. That he paid on the cross for our sins. He paid our debt. We get his righteousness. We unholy, unclean, sinful people get clothed with his righteousness and get to be in his presence to the end of the age
as we carry the mission.
So just think about that. This is amazing. It's an amazing promise if you're planning on doing something with the command. You know?
You need it. When we're young,
we use walkers. Little kids, they use walkers. You know, you seen one? They use little walkers. They'll push them around. When we're old, we use them again. But there's this season in between, the season of glory, the season of independence, the season of strength, where you do not need to use a walker. Most of us are in that right now. Guess what? Spiritually, you never should be in that stage. You always need to consciously rely on the presence and strength of Jesus to carry out the will of Jesus.
So let's just think about this promise. Remember, this promise of the presence of Jesus is for the mission of Jesus. If you want to know the presence of God in your life, it's not about buying the newest worship CD, okay?
I buy the newest worship CD every time I can. But I'm just telling you, if you want to know the presence of God in your life, do the mission of God. That's where he promises it.
So think about, these are the ways that this promise of the presence of Jesus would be applied in our life. As you step out in faith and seek to disciple someone for the first time, feeling you have nothing to offer, Jesus would say to you, I'm with you. To get back on track with making disciples from a season of not being focused on it, Jesus would say, I forgive you. I'm with you in that. To share the gospel with a neighbor, with a coworker, with a family member, with a classmate, Jesus would say, I'm with you. To go out and talk to people you don't even know at the mall or on campus, he would say, I'm with you in that. To invite a coworker to church and to lunch after, to discuss Jesus with them, he'd say, I'm with you in that. I'm all about that. To challenge a friend or a small group member with you who is a professing Christian but is not walking in the way of God's will and to challenge them with God's word open in your hands in a particular area in their life, Jesus would say, I'm so with you in that. I'm so about that. I'm so about making disciples. To plant a church, he said, don't do that without me. I'm with you in that. To go to India for a month, for a year, for the rest of your life, to declare the gospel and build up the church of Jesus Christ. He'd say, I'm so into that. I'm so with you in that. I'm going. Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. I want to close with this quote. Famous American evangelist D.L. Moody was at a Bible study one night. And a man said a sentence that radically transformed his life. A year later, D.L. Moody reminded this man that he had said it, and the guy didn't even remember saying it. But this sentence just set D.L. Moody on fire. So I'm going to read it to you. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. We acknowledge Christ's identity. We embrace Jesus' mission. We rely on Jesus' presence. Let's close in prayer as the band comes back forward. Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. Lord, help us with that, God. We just thank you this morning for your word. And we pray, God, that you would do a miracle in our lives, Lord. This is a big, daunting task. For those of us who think we got it, we've nailed it, we can do it, we're disciple makers, humble us, Lord. Humble us. We need you to help us in our lives, Lord. We need the presence of Jesus. And so, God, we don't want to go up from here. We don't want to go up from this service without your presence. We thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.